Acts chapter 14. I believe that we are we are going to try to get them to move here soon, right? At least Alyssa's okay with that, so it's approved. I don't know if Thomas is okay or not. We'll have to talk to him about that. Amen. Acts chapter 14. And as you turn to Acts 14, I want you to know we are going through now, if you haven't figured out, we are going through Paul's first missionary journey. And so I kind of want to just go through this up here on the screen with you before we get into the scripture. Right now, as he began in Acts chapter 13. Remember Acts chapter 13, verse 1, we talked about the church is the one that sins, but God calls. Amen. When we deal with missions, we talk about a missionary's sending church. And so there in Antioch is where they started. They went to Seleucia, and that's where they left, and that was kind of a area where it's now in Turkey is their launching point of where they left and sailed unto Salamis in Acts chapter 13 and verse 4, Acts chapter 13 verse 4 through 5, Acts chapter 13 verse 4 through 7, in the island of Cyprus and the Mediterranean Sea in Salamis. Paul and Barnabas preached the word in the Jewish synagogues, and there was a Jewish, many Jewish communities scattered throughout all Roman Empire. They then traveled across the island to Paphos, okay, and there from Paphos to Perga. Now in Paphos, the other end of Cyprus, in Paphos, Paul and Barnabas are sought out by a community leader, and a false prophet unsuccessfully tried to prevent Paul and Barnabas from evangelizing them. Acts chapter 13, verse 6 through 12. Perga was just a place where they traveled through. They docked and traveled through. John left them there, and John went back to Antioch. And now it's just Paul and Barnabas going from Perga to Pisidian Antioch. And this is where Paul preached a message that tied into the history of Israel to the Messiah. Now, Paul preached the gospel, and many were saved, and many were mad. I remember last week we talked about that and how they kicked them out of the city in Antioch. And when they left the city, they said they had great joy. They shook it off. They shook off the dirt of the shoes, and they continued to Iconium, which is where we are now in Acts chapter 14. Iconium, this is where we know we are now. We pick up in this beautiful city in the middle of a desert, known for its lush gardens and fruitful farms. It is well known, and many Jews call this place home. It is also kind of a melting pot. There's Roman citizens there as well, and Gentiles, a lot of Gentiles there. But they do have a synagogue, as we read in Acts chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Gentiles, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra, Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. I want to draw your attention to the first verse. As they arrive in Iconium, they were just kicked out of Antioch, and they just were kicked out of a place for preaching the gospel. They were kicked out of a place because people were saved, and they were kicked out of this city. What did they do? Well, let's go back to Antioch, to the home church. We're done with this journey. No, they continued, and where did they go? They went to the synagogue of the Jews and spoke with a great, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Gentiles, and also of the Greeks, I'm sorry, believed. I want you to look at those two words, and so spoke. That first verse, Paul with Barnabas walked into this synagogue, and something about what they were saying or how they said it, there was a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. When we speak, this is what we're going to talk about this morning. When we speak, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can look into your word and understand what your word has for us, Lord. Help us, I pray, to understand the text and be true to the text this morning because it is your word. Lord, guide my thoughts, my words, speak to hearts. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here that does not know for sure if they die today, they'd go to heaven. Lord, I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray that today will be the day they trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see in verse number 1 that they spoke. I'll talk about what we say. The Bible has a lot to talk about, a lot to say about what we speak about how we talk, about what we say. The Bible teaches that the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. In verse 14 of Psalms chapter 19, the Bible does tell us that let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Is that true of you this morning? The words that come out of your mouth and even the thoughts that are behind them, are they acceptable to God? Are they acceptable to God? Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 29, I just read you a principle of a replacement. All right? The old man, renew your spirit, the new man. So the old man is, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's the old man. Now, we kick out the corrupt communication. We renew our mind, our spirit, what God wants us to be, who God wants us to be. And then, here's what happens. That which is good, not just good, to the use of edifying, building up. Edifying, building up. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. What happens when you speak? What are we speaking? What words are coming out of our mouth? Are they edifying? Are they approved of God? First, let's look at this story. As we look at the story, let's first look at the information that came out of the mouth. The information that came out of the mouth. We know that they did in Iconium, what they did in every spot that they stopped at, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the information. Now, I want to stop here, and I want you to know, they didn't preach their preferences. You with me? They stuck to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preached the gospel that Jesus Christ came and died and was buried and rose again for us. That message never got old to them. It was new. And thousands of years later, now we're sitting in a Sunday morning. How many believe? I never thought we would even get to 2019. But here we are in 2019, and the gospel is still not old. The gospel is new, and it's fresh, and it's wonderful. And we can still preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the information that they preached. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, we see the gospel laid out. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I believed unto you, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. There it is, ladies and gentlemen. There's the gospel. What information should come out of our mouth? The gospel of Jesus Christ. What's our agenda, Pastor Creed, as Christians? The gospel of Jesus Christ. When we walk into a restaurant, when we walk into a grocery store, when we walk into our job, what's on our mind, what's on our lips, what's on our mouth? Should it be the gospel of Jesus Christ? But somehow, this most important message, this most important information, gets shoved aside and laid aside for our own agenda. I want you to know that the information here was not classified information. It was not a hidden information. It wasn't information that was secret. Jesus has commanded us to declare the message of the word. This is not a secret society, the church. Amen? This is not some little secret group that we meet and it's us four and no more. No, this is a church that's alive. It's not an organization. It's an organism that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see it's not classified, Mark chapter 13, verse 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. This is Jesus Christ talking to these disciples. Here's what's going to happen. And ye shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And verse 10 says this, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. All nations. It is critical. It's not classified, but it is critical. It's critical information. This information is not classified. It is a critical information. It's something that we have to get out. Charles Peace, a notorious criminal in England, was executed on February 25th, 1879. And just before his execution, an Anglican minister half-heartedly read to him from the Consolations of Religion. Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring. Charles stopped the minister and said, sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say, that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. I want you to know the information of the gospel is critical. We must get this information out. It's not about my works. You see, that was the whole deal here. The gospel was being presented to a group of people who put themselves on the pedestal. You see, Jesus Christ came and did the work. The work has already been done. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As a pastor, I do believe that you can get saved by trusting Jesus Christ, but you also have to go through this program and this program and this program. My church say you have to go through this program. Well, listen, it's no works in all Jesus. No works in all Jesus. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're trusting in any work of yourself, that work will get you to an eternal hell. That's not very nice, Pastor Creed. No, it's not. But here's the story. Here's what is nice. Jesus Christ died, and his work can save you from an eternal hell. I want to challenge you not to live another day on earth without a relationship, a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Take this information. It's critical information, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we see, it's also the imposition that they had. In Iconium, there was a synagogue, and this was where people gathered to read the Old Testament. They believed the Messiah has not yet arrived. They were performing the Old Testament practices. They were performing the old works. They were still looking for the Messiah. The imposition is very easy to see here. Paul and Barnabas were teaching against what the priests were preaching. Now watch this. Paul and Barnabas come into the synagogue. The synagogue is now in different cities. The Jews have built the synagogues. And this is where the Jewish leaders and teachers and priests come, and they teach the Old Testament principles and practices. And not only the Jews come, but also the Gentiles will come, and the Romans will come around and watch this go on. And then Paul and Barnabas come into town, and where do they go? Not around the back. They don't go behind these teachers' backs. What do? They go right in front of them, boldly pronouncing Jesus Christ. What an imposition that was. Right in front of them. Now, Paul knew that there were many who strongly disagreed. Paul knew, and as we see, there's going to be some persecution. But every salvation message is a call to decide. This morning, the gospel has been given, and you have to make a decision. If you're saved, the decision's made. Praise God for your salvation. But if you're trusting in anything else, your decision this morning is either I want to trust Christ as my personal Savior. I want to make that decision, or I'm going to reject Him. I'm accepting the work of Jesus Christ, or I'm rejecting that work and accepting my work. And I want to challenge you this morning. I want to impose on you this morning to make the right decision. And as Paul walked into that synagogue, there was an imposition. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the what? Power of God. There are people that are not going to get saved. But the words in our scripture, as we look in verse number 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against their brethren. You say, Pastor Key, what is that? Here's what that means. They poisoned the mind. The Gentiles' minds were poisoned. They were poisoned. Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. There's no getting around it. Every time you present the gospel to someone, you are imposing on their flesh. And now that there's an imposition, there's now opposition. There's opposition. There's now people that are lying, are poisoning the minds of the Gentiles. It was the anti-God, the anti-gospel. And don't you know this is what goes on nowadays? They do not want you to hear that they are a sinner. They don't want you to hear about an awful place called hell. They don't want you to hear that they need Jesus Christ. They don't even like the name of Christ. We live in a time that those who come out of the closet and announce that they are homosexual is celebrated, but the name of Jesus Christ is condemned. We live in a day and age when the name of Muhammad, the hateful, false prophet, is protected, but the name of Jesus Christ is an offense and a curse word. That's the day and age we live in. And we need Christians not to cower. Be courageous. We need Christians to impose the gospel on a lost and dying world. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, the manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now here's what he says. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. He's talking about this first missionary journey. He's telling Timothy, here's what happened to me. Here's what went on. I imposed the gospel. I preached the gospel. And there was persecution. There was afflictions. And there was a time of struggle. But I preached the gospel. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That sounds like a promise, doesn't it? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Don't we see that now? Deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, he tells Timothy this. A young preacher, you're going to face persecution. There's going to be people that come into your church and try to deceive your people. There's people that are out in the community trying to deceive others, and you're fighting an uphill battle. And verse 14, but continue. One foot in front of the other. One step, then the next step, then the next step. But continue. Thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. How can we continue? Verse 11 says, the Lord delivered me. Our confidence is not in this world. My confidence is not in how many people come to the altar. I'm not validated by how many people raise their hand. I'm not validated by how many people. Yesterday we put over 400 door hangers on. I'm not validated by anybody coming to church or any fruit of that. Here's what I am validated by. All I'm doing is obeying Jesus Christ. When God is pleased, that's our confidence. Obedience in Jesus Christ, obedience in God, gives us the confidence to continue. When you are confident and confident in the Word of God that we're continuing to obey Him, we can have courage. We are not alone. We have a comforter, we have a teacher, we have a protector in God. That's the imposition. We see the impact. The impact. I want us to notice, and even in verse 1, it says, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now this is the beginning of controversy when people get saved. Amen? Now I want you to notice, this was not, I'm not talking about a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Did you catch that? I'm not talking about hurry up and get them saved so I can wear a badge on my shirt. He preached the gospel. They understood and they accepted Jesus Christ knowingly. I don't want to force anybody down the aisle. Salvation is a decision that every person has to make individually. We obey by preaching the Word of God. They have a decision to make. They accepted the gospel. They believed. A soul is a soul, not a number to brag about. Not everyone gets saved, though. Not everyone got saved. In Acts, and we see later on in Acts chapter 28, but the multitude of the city was, or I'm sorry, verse 4 of this portion of Scripture, verse 14, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. If you see now, they are divided. Not everybody got saved. Isn't it wonderful to think about 90 plus thousand people in Asheville? Isn't it wonderful to think about all the people in Asheville getting saved? Wouldn't that be awesome? But the reality is, not all of them are getting saved. I want them to. And I'm going to preach like we were trying to get them all saved. But the reality is, some of them are rejecting Christ. Paul, one of the greatest speakers, preachers, soul winners, missionaries to ever walk this earth. And he walked into cities. Not everybody trusted Christ. Now, the wonderful thing about salvation, it's a choice. It's a choice. And some choose to accept Christ, and some choose not to accept Christ. But it divided now. There was a division. When people start believing in Jesus Christ, it will divide families, it will divide communities, and it will divide relationships. Why does it divide? It divides the spirit from the flesh, those that walk in the spirit, and those that walk in the flesh. Acts chapter 28, verse 23 says this, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." Verse 24, some believe not. Some get saved, some do not. Christ died for them all. But some of that all will reject him. The impact here was salvation to some and division to others. Lastly, and this will be quick, but I want you to realize the special ingredient. When we speak, Pastor Creed, we know we speak about the gospel, the information. We know that we're understanding that it is an imposition, that we are imposing on people and people's lives. I mean, can you imagine the change in Peter's life when Jesus Christ imposed on him? Can you imagine the change in Paul's life on the road to Damascus? And when you preach the gospel, you're imposing on people's lives with the greatest gift they'll ever receive. And we understand the impact that can make. For some, it'll be salvation. For some, it'll be rejecting. It'll be hatred. They'll try to persecute you. We even see at the end of this chapter, or in this portion of Scripture, we see that they thought to stone them. Their idea was, we're going to stone you. There was division among them. But then there's a special ingredient. And if you look at the last verse of 52, chapter 13, verse 52. They just got kicked out of Antioch, and right before they came to Iconium, what did they do? The disciples were filled with joy and with the, who? Holy Ghost. Draw minds back to the early times when Peter and John walked into the temple and a man got healed and saved and thousands accepted Christ, their personal Savior, and they're standing on trial. In verse 8, chapter 4, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of people, of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucify, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." How was he able to say that? How was he able to have the courage and confidence and with impact speak? Through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, Pastor Creed, I can't do that. You are correct. You can't speak like Paul. You can't speak like Peter. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." We must speak with the leading and strength from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon said this, "Without the Spirit of God we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire, we are useless." There's a man by the name of Dr. Paul Brand. He was speaking to a medical college in India. And he was talking about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In front of the lectern, there was a small oil lamp. It had a cotton wick burning from the shallow dish of oil. And as he preached, the lamp ran out of oil. The wick burned dry and the smoke made him cough, and he immediately used this opportunity. He said this, "Some of us here are like this wick. We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink. That's what happens when we use ourselves as the fuel of our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. Wicks can last indefinitely, burning brightly and without irritating smoke if the fuel of the Holy Spirit is in constant supply. So the question is, Pastor Creed, I go soul winning. Pastor Creed, I talk to people. The question is this. Are you going in the power of God through the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit controlling you and your words? You say, how does that happen? I have to humble myself. I have to humble myself and give God control. It's not my agenda, but yours, Lord. When you speak, filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of God, there's an impact only God can perform. When you speak, not if you speak.